Sometimes people crazy, aren't they? No? Yeah, sometimes people crazy. Sometimes you're crazy, right? Sometimes we're all crazy. Sometimes people are the biggest problems we have in our life, not only because of the chaos that they bring into our life, but because of the power that we give them that they really don't necessarily deserve. And so I want to talk this morning about avoiding approval addiction. In some small way, we see approval addiction creep up even with something like the coronavirus, right? Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me this morning. The virus is real, and people get sick, and people die. But it's amazing to me how things get completely distorted and blown out of proportion, because the people that are in charge and controlling the narrative on this want us to bow to their approval and do... They want us to buy into the panic, right? We as a church want to be proactive, and we've talked about some things that we can do, and I think one of our nurses this morning, even between the services, went down and wiped down the doorknobs on the door handles and things like that to make sure that, you know, anything that was contaminated in the early service doesn't be spread around. There's hand sanitizer out there, and I know you're tempted to steal it since you can't find any at Costco. Please don't. And next Sunday when you come back, if you want to bring your tithes and offerings, also put 10% of your Purell wipes in the plate next week to the church so that we can stay ahead of this. But if you're going to talk to me about it from the perspective of the mayor or the perspective of the CDC or the perspective of some elected politician, don't be running a video in the background of people in full hazmat suits, right? Because when I see somebody in a full hazmat suit, it doesn't set well with my soul. Have you seen the movie Outbreak? I mean, it takes me back to those kinds of things. And sometimes people want to control the narrative of our life. It doesn't happen always on a grand scale like that. But a lot of times there are pressured situations where you really need to say yes, but you choose instead to say no in your life. There are also situations in your life where you really need to say no, but to keep people in your life happy, you say yes. It was funny, I was talking to someone about this morning, about how sometimes I have to give in to approval addiction. If you've been coming for a while, you know that I just spent 4 months preaching through the 23rd Psalm, but I had to take a break at Christmas and preach Christmas messages, because if I don't, then I get emails from people about, I can't believe you didn't take one Sunday to preach a Christmas message to us about the Christmas season. And so sometimes I even have to alter my preaching schedule in order to practice approval addiction, right? And so we have to be careful about that. But it creeps into our lives in ways I don't think we often understand or talk about. There are many who will compromise their standards just so they would be approved by their peers. There are children who will disobey their parents simply to be accepted by their friends. There are Christians who will not hold other brothers and sisters in Christ accountable because they fear losing fellowship with them. There are preachers who will not preach the full counsel of God and the truth so that they don't get in trouble with their congregation. There are people who struggle with depression who will refuse to take their medicine for fear they might be judged or might be labeled as not spiritual enough. There are many people who live in financial bondage simply because they don't want their children or their neighbors to think that they don't have money or prestige. There are addicts who will not seek treatment because others around them might perceive them as weak. There are marriages who will suffer disconnect because the couple won't get help because they have this illusion to paint in front of other people that we got our stuff together. All of these are forms of approval addiction, and they're dangerous. And so I think we need to take an assessment of our life today and ask ourselves the question, what areas of my life are under the control of somebody else, and that control does not line up with the Spirit of God in my life? And that's the caveat, is it not? That's the litmus test. We are, according to the scripture, supposed to be servants to other people. And serving other people doesn't necessarily mean that we're suffering from approval addiction. So where's the line? And how do we find it in our spiritual journey and in our spiritual relationship? When are we following others and seeking their approval? And when are we following the Spirit and seeking His approval? The foundational truth of all of this is that God the Father loves you, and He loves you so much that He sent His one and only Son so that if you would believe in Him, you would not perish, you would instead have everlasting life. So let's just kind of establish that as the foundation on which I'm going to build everything else this morning. God the Father loves you, and He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die for you so that you could know that love of God. What you have to do is make a conscious choice to believe in and belong to that Jesus Christ. So from that, what are the other truths that we need to base our life on? The scripture says, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. So let's talk about some of these other truths and misconceptions. Truth is, God is not inclined to please everyone. God is not inclined to please everyone. But God is always inclined to act in your best interest. And just because it's not pleasing to you doesn't mean that God's not acting in your best interest. Have you seen the movie Bruce Almighty? There's a classic example of this in the movie Bruce Almighty. Jim Carrey has been assigned the role of God. I know that's a stretch, right? But he's been given a certain group of people in a large city that he's responsible for. He's the God over this particular large group of people in a large city. And people pray to him, and those prayers show up as emails, and he's responsible to sit down and to answer all of these prayers via email. Well, it's gotten overwhelming for him, and so he just simply types in, always answer yes to every prayer request that anybody sends in. Well, there were tens of thousands of people that sent in a prayer request to win the lottery. They all won the lottery, and everybody's payout was, I don't even remember the number, $17.28 or something like that. That's a classic example of God may answer your prayer and give you what you've prayed for, but it may not be in your best interest. Now, I'm not asking you to go play the lottery and pray for victory. But what I'm saying is that sometimes God's best for your life is not giving for you or doing for you what is pleasing to you. Let me give you another example. We're right in the middle of political season. It seems to be a never-ending process and a never-ending cycle. We're going to be nauseated between now and November, regardless of who your favorite candidates are. But what are we to do as Christ followers? Well, look, I expect you to be involved in the political process. I expect you to pray about the person that you're going to vote for. I believe the scripture would have us look at the candidates that best represent the needs of our community and see how they measure up according to the scripture. Regardless of party affiliation, if that person is the best person to represent this community, and if that person is the best person to represent the interests of good, moral, biblical, foundational principles, then that's the person that you need to, with prayer, go into the ballot box and vote for. Under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, you participate in the electoral process. But at the end of election night, all of your candidates aren't going to have won. Does that mean you missed God somehow? No, what it means is that God is not intent on pleasing you all the time, but He is always intent on giving you your best. Do you believe that God wants to give you His very best? Listen to the scripture and what Peter preaches in Acts chapter 10. The scripture says that Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality." First of all, you're not better or worse than anybody else. Peter says, let me explain a little further. God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him. That phrase that says God shows no partiality is an interesting phrase. It is used one time in the entire New Testament. Prosopoleptes is the Greek word. And it literally means accepting of your face. Let me paint the picture for you. When you want to be intimate with someone, you touch their face, right? And when you are looking face to face with someone you love deeply, and they put their hands on it, and they look you in the eyes, and they pat your cheek, and they kiss you on the forehead, they're either Joe Biden or they are somebody who loves you dearly. Wasn't a political statement, just a joke, people. Breathe. That's the picture that's being painted here. Peter, the one who denied Christ and was later restored by Christ, says, let me tell you something. The Christ that God sent to demonstrate his love for you takes you by the face and he looks you in the eyes. And it doesn't matter your nationality. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter the baldness or the non-baldness of your head. It doesn't matter whether there is acne there or not. It doesn't matter if it is light or dark. It doesn't matter if it is wrinkled or smooth. What matters is whether you, as someone who is loved by God, fears him and does what is right and acceptable by him. It doesn't matter what your cultural background is. It doesn't matter what your upbringing is. It doesn't matter what the people in your language or tongue or religious preference practice. What matters is, do you fear him and do what is right by him? You say, well, I don't know what's right by him. Then look at the words of Jesus in John chapter 6, verse 40. For my Father's will is... I'm not making this up. Jesus says, this is my Father's will. Everyone who looks to the Son, which is Jesus, and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise them up at the last day. This is God's will for your life. Does that mean God's always going to answer all of your prayers with yes? No. What it means is God's always going to give you your best, no matter who you are, no matter what your background is, no matter what your skin tone is, no matter what your face shape is or your body type is. You become acceptable in God's sight when you do what is right by him, and that is believing in his Son. God's not inclined to always please you, but he is inclined to always give you his best. And it starts with Jesus. The truth is not only that he's not inclined to please everyone, but my contentment is a choice that I make. My contentment is a choice that I make. You are as content in this world and in this life as you choose to be. You are as discontent in this world as you choose to be. Listen, none of us get out of this thing unscathed, right? Life is hard in all of our lives in many different ways. The difference in who we are as people is how we respond to the things in our life. Now, I have to admit, some of us are bent towards always seeing the glass half empty. Unfortunately, that is my bent. I'm bent that way. Thank God I'm married to someone who always sees the glass as half full. Not only does she see that the glass is half full, she's thankful that we have a glass and that it has something in it to begin with. And she reminds me all of the time, look, you don't have to choose to not be content. Sometimes it annoys me, but most of the time I'm grateful for that reminder. We're as content as we choose to be. Our contentment doesn't depend on what others think, say, or do. Our contentment doesn't depend on what we have or don't have or where we can go or can't go. No matter what you do, there's going to be somebody on the planet that's going to disagree with you, right? If I take a break in the middle of my series on Psalm 23 and preach Christmas sermons because that's what some people perceive as expected, they're going to be happy that I did that. But there are going to be others that go, oh man, why did you take a break from Psalm 23? I was, right? There's always going to be somebody who's not going to agree with what you do or how you do it. I told you last week about mowing my grass. I figure as long as the grass is cut, who cares whether it's cut on the rectangle or on the diagonal? Doesn't matter to me. After service is over, I had an engineer walk up to me and go, "You know, your dad was right." And I looked him in the eye and I said, "I would expect that from an engineer. It's just grass. As long as it's cut, who cares how it's cut?" Engineers, apparently. When we live that way, when our contentment is dependent on somebody else, it's a self-inflicted prison. Now, the Scripture tells us that we need to do and be and belong and get along with other people. The Apostle Paul says, look, as a Christ follower, not only do I expect you to be content, but I also expect you to become all things to all people. Does that mean you compromise your moral standards and you compromise your contentment? No, that simply means you get yourself on their level to try to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are some times when we should do that willingly. If you are looking for another human being to meet your needs, if you're looking for a boyfriend or a girlfriend to meet your spiritual, emotional needs, if you're looking for a spouse to meet your spiritual or emotional needs, if you're looking to have children so that they will meet your spiritual or emotional needs, you are barking up the wrong tree, and that's always going to wind up empty because people disappoint. But God never does. Only God can meet your needs. The prophet Isaiah told us this thousands of years ago. He's speaking on behalf of God the Father, and God the Father says through the prophet, "Yes, I am the one who comforts you." Your comfort comes from the Lord. "So why are you afraid of me, humans, who wither like grass and disappear?" What the prophet Isaiah is saying is, look, the people around you, they're going to grow old, they're going to grow sick, they're going to die, they're going to move away, you're going to get a divorce, they're going to abandon you in some way, the relationship may not always stay intact. So why are you afraid of the ebb and flow of relationships in your human life when the Lord is the one who comforts you? He's the consistent one. He's the one who's always there. David tells us in Psalm 27 that my mom and dad, they're going to forsake me, but not the Lord. The Lord will receive me always. As I stated earlier, the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, "I'm not writing this to you because I am in need, for I have learned to be content in whatever my circumstances are. I know what it is to be needy. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether I am well fed or whether I am hungry, whether I'm living in plenty or whether I'm living in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." Look at verse 13. I can do what? Everything. How? Through Him. And in the context, Paul says, I can even learn to be content. At one point, Paul says, when I was going around preaching the gospel, it got to the point where I was going hungry. So I started making tents so that I could feed myself. And he was content doing that. Other places, Paul is staying in the palace, sleeping in the finest linens, being tended to by the finest staff, teaching and preaching to kings and rulers and leaders. And he says, I'm content there too. Because it's not contingent on tent making or palace sleeping. It's contingent on me. And because God is not a God who's interested in always pleasing you, but is always interested in your best interest, it is important that we learn to be content. Because that contentment should flow out of the fact that God loves you and He has what's best planned for your life. And He gives you what's best as planned for her life and your life. The last truth is this. Everything in this life is temporary. Everything in this life is temporary, even the important stuff. Even the important stuff. The reason you and I would become a people pleaser is to put more emphasis on the here and now than on eternity. The reason we look for love in all the wrong places is because our emphasis is more on the here and now than it is on eternity. Our vision is short-sighted. We have short-term thinking instead of long-term thinking. We have messed up earthly thinking instead of positive kingdom thinking. What seems important in the here and now is really only temporary. And so we should view everything with the long-term lens of eternity, with the long-term lens of kingdom. 1 John chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father that is in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but they are from the world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever." Look at the last sentence. "But everyone who" what? "Does what pleases God." What pleases God? John chapter 6, verse 40. To find Jesus and build a relationship with Him. Last Sunday night, we invited those of you who are leaders and those of you who are thinking about being leaders to come to what we just simply call a leadership meeting, a key leadership meeting. In that meeting, we talked about some hard things and some hard decisions that have to be made concerning the church. The finances are in such a way and such a place that there's a spending freeze. Salaries are going to be cut at the end of this month. There are other things that we're looking at for doing away with. We're whittling unnecessary expenses that are going to have to go away. Some augmentations and adjustments we can make in our phone bill and in our cable bill are coming. Some things that we're looking at doing, like maybe not serving coffee on Sunday morning because that would save us about $50 a week. Some of those kinds of things are being talked about. But the subsequent conversations that followed speak to the fact that it's not just contributions. We have for years suffered from the lack of volunteers, people just not wanting to be involved. We suffer also from inconsistent attendance. People will come if it fits their temporary need. They won't come if it's inconvenient, if it cuts into their life. These are not financial issues or attendance issues or volunteerism issues. On the surface, they might look that way. They're not financial issues. They're not time-constrained issues. They're spiritual ones. They're issues of obedience. They're issues of the heart. They're issues of spiritual maturity, of discipleship. They are issues concerning church health. And when our focus is on the temporary, in things that are going to fade away, and when our emphasis in our own life is not filtered through kingdom things which are going to last forever, then finances and attendance and volunteering just kind of becomes passé, because the church is not healthy, because the people in the church are not healthy. People are lackadaisical in their giving and their volunteering and their attending because they do not have a legitimate heart for the kingdom. They dance around it. They play with it. They post on Facebook about the importance that spirituality and the kingdom means to their life. But when you look at their lives and when you look at those things as filtered through God's institution here on this earth to make a difference, they don't measure up. They don't match up. I don't know why you choose to not be spiritually healthy. I don't know why you choose to keep your tithes and offerings in your pocket. I don't know why you choose not to help with our children's ministry and serve on Wednesday night. I don't know why you choose not to be regular and consistent in your attendance to the kingdom. I don't know what excuses you have, but what I do know it is a discipleship problem, and it is a spiritual sickness problem. You see, everything that you're trying to protect by not serving the kingdom, or everything that you're trying to keep from the kingdom and keep clustered up close to you, is all going to fade away because everything in this world is temporary. So let me ask you this morning, can you find it in your heart to see beyond the temporary? Can you find it in your heart to see through the lens of that which is eternal? I have never lied to you about the fact that being kingdom-oriented being kingdom-minded is personally inconvenient. It was so inconvenient to Christ that he died on the cross. Nobody's asking you to die. But Jesus has asked you to give. He's asked you to give to the kingdom. Everything in this earth is temporary. My contentment is my choice, and I can be content with less. I can be content with inconvenience. God is not inclined to make sure all of your pleasures are met, but he is inclined to always give you his best. Will you give your best to him? Will you give up your approval addiction? Will you commit to him today? Will you commit to consistently participate in his church, in this community? Will you commit to begin rearranging your finances so that tithing is a part of your spiritual journey? Will you commit to reprioritizing your time so that you can be involved in volunteering through this church for the community? Will you choose to live your life for an audience of one? And that one is God the Father through Christ the Son.